Life is good. At times when it's not fun, but it's still good. I am so thankful for the team. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being among you. Thank you, Lord, for the hearts that you have touched and received in this place. God, I pray that you enhance the heart of you, that you encourage them to move on, and you lift them up, Lord, and shadow them over. Trust you. Glorify your name in the audible word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus taught. I taught a course for years at seminary called The Teaching Methods of Jesus. I think the most effective means of teaching he ever used was his ability to tell a story. And it'll bring you into the story. You either had to be the prodigal son or the older brother. Before we get started in the scriptures, I want to tell you a story about my old granddaddy. This is told on him. It was 1938 in the depths of the Depression, and my old granddaddy, Atlas Snagglepuss Murray, he was excellent at so many things. He was a good carpenter, he was an okay farmer, and he was a great bootlegger. Shared all his liquor from my business at Christmas every year. And then the skill sets were not the same. But Granddaddy was popular among the farming community because of the skill sets he had. And they elected him to represent the grain unions at a national convention in 1938 in Kansas City. I mean, never been to where they gathered up money, sent to Kansas City, he's in the hotel lobby at the grain national convention. Just sitting there, he was never a preacher, but he would speak evangelistically. Things seemed to be a little bigger than they were when the granddaddy told him. He was just told that too, he saw it more too. But he was bragging about how hard he had to work as a farmer in Nash County in North Carolina, and how big his farm was, how much was working down, and there was no Kansas sweet farm to walk up behind him. Boy, you a farmer? Yes, sir. How big is your farm? He said, 32 acres of red mud and white rice. I break up 2 5 miles every year just trying to break the ground. And he looked up and said, you a farmer too? He said, yeah. Yeah, I raised wheat. He said, well, how big is your farm? The old Kansas wheat farmer looked at him and said, I tell you what, boy, I give my finger a foot at 8 o'clock in the morning. And at 10 o'clock, I only had to cross my mind. And really looked up and should have said, oh, I don't feel so bad. I used to have a little truck like that. It's difficult to see somebody's situation if it's a lot different from yours. All Randy had to do was play in the tobacco farm in North Carolina. He couldn't conceive of a mile 12 miles across. But Jesus was drawing you into his place. In Matthew 13:2, it says, the great multitudes were gathered together from the hills and we went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, we would say, where this old farmer went out? So was Christ. But Jesus spoke a little bit of English, and he could have spoken a little bit of himself. And when you get through Jesus telling the story about the different places that the seed fell, you have to make a decision. What kind of dirt are you? Are you the right soil? Are you the shallow soil? Are you the soil full of tares and briars? Are you the good soil? I have had the privilege of studying in the 70s with some very well-read, insightful rabbis that I was studying with. Rabbi young boys, he spent the better part of a year there as a deliverer from fruit chains and believed in him. He had a keen insight into people. He saw people in depression, he saw what they were. But they would keep themselves encouraged, though the older people in the camp would tell the children rabbinical stories, teaching stories. One of my favorites is over there. Shamil is a Jewish man from Poland who lived in the late 1700s. And the Shamil stories were wonderful because everybody had to be a Shamil somehow. So Shamil looks at his wife, young two children, one wonderful girl, says, "I've never seen the capital. I'm going to see the capital." His wife said, "Well, it's at least 3 days walk. But pack you some food, if you want to see the capital, buy out 50 meals, you have to change your clothes." So Shamil starts out walking. About halfway up the journey, he gets sleepy and tired, so he stops along the roadside. It's a strange road. He didn't know the territory. And he says, "I don't want to lose my way and get wake up confused in a strange place, so I'm just going to take my shoes and I'm going to point them towards the capital. So when I get up under the road, I'll go the right way." During the night, the kids in the community came by, started to steal the shoes, and said, "No, we won't take the shoes." They put them back down, but they put them on the other side. So Shamil walked the rest of the distance. He said, "The capital looks remarkably like the town I live in. They got trees, but it's just like the trees outside the temple." He said, "And the main street looks just like the main street in my home town. There's no difference. The capital of my family." And he gives them a street just like the street. "And look, there's a stone fence just like the one I put around my house. And look, there's two children playing in the yard that look a lot like my kids, but they look a little frightened and crazy. And there's a woman who looks just like my wife, and maybe even younger, a little crazy. And she came running and calling by name and hugged his neck. And he never went home again." George Blizzard would try, but it was always a message in that teaching girl. "Yeah, the grass is not green on the other side. That's just what you're supposed to have to say." Jesus told stories constantly. He said, in Luke 6:38, "He said, and it was given to you, good men, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, so men get into your building, send them to you, meet with all of them, let them do again. Don't be cheated, don't be cheated to get you. Covering trouble. Don't be stingy and tight-fisted, be liberal. Give, because if you give, God will work it out for people to give to you. God's not a killer, sir. He will not drop money out of heaven. He'll put it on men's hearts to bless you. That's the principle of God. And what I've learned over the years is you need to give whatever it is that you need the most. The widow needed what she might do. She did what she should have. What you are lacking in your life this morning is what God has to provide to you, but it's what you need to sow to see. Give God what you need. Let's see how to do it. The harvest is absolutely certain. One of my best old buddies in ministry, he's older than me, you can imagine that. Brother Franklin Hunt. When Brother Franklin Hunt was 16 years old, he was given about 6 months to live with a congenital heart defect, and he could not have served the old. He had a sick, frail, weakly, pitiful life. He said, he never was allowed to go out to recess. He just took the library and reading. He developed a real good education and a very poor attitude. But he was still on the front porch in Enfield, North Carolina, in Halifax County. And he was heard a tent meeting going on about a quarter of a mile away. And that woman was singing, "Something got hold of me, praise God. Something got hold of me, I was in the second place, oh my God. God should have got hold of me." He said, I heard that when we got on scene about something got a hold of me, I went down to see what got a hold of. He said, when I got down there, something had got a hold of me. And he pastored in the Church of God. He's now in his mid-80s. For 7 years, God has been good to him. He gave God 6 months of life expectancy to pray up sick and stuff in life. And God gave him 7 years of abundance. He needed life. He gave God his life and God gave him his life. You sow what you need and God will take care of you. I think about this has been part of the sentence. Lindsay Roberts, Richard Roberts' wife, every doctor in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and several other places, told her she'd never be able to have children. Her heart ached to be a blood to have children. Her heart's desire was to have children. She needed the joy of motherhood. She was praying about it. The Lord spoke to her and said, everybody in the church, the three large churches, every lady in the church who's expecting a baby, I want you to give a baby. She said, oh, it hurts. Seeing them being blessed like this and not having nothing but dozens of times, she hosted baby showers. She gave the joy of motherhood to those who had it because she needed it so desperately. Long story short, after about 3 years, baby shower, she had 3 children in 4 years. God gave her what she needed because she gave others what she needed. What a sweet person of God, isn't it? Now, Rabbi Rosen's body shows story to us. The key is, if what you have in your bank account, what you have in your life, what you have in your body is not enough to meet your needs, it cannot be your harvest. It must be the seed. That's the principle of work for you. If you don't have enough, start giving. It doesn't make any sense to a carnal mind. Economists would say you're in the same, but God's economy is based on different principles. The only currency in God's kingdom is faith. And if you believe God and act your faith out, God's going to meet your needs. There was an old, wealthy old man who came to Rabbi Hillel. He said, Rabbi, I'm older now. I'm extremely wealthy. But I don't have any plans. My wife and I, when we were young, we constantly had friends over. We would do things together, we would laugh together, we would enjoy meals together. He said, I can't understand why I have no friends. Rabbi put into a window, looked out his front window, and said, what do you see? He said, I see people walking, talking, laughing, children playing. I see life. And he walked him over to a big full-length mirror and left. What do you see? He said, I see me. He said, they're both pieces of glass. The difference is, the piece of glass you're looking into now has been coated with silver. The only difference is that silver can add to one side. When you add silver into your life, you're focused on you and not the needs of others. Isn't that amazing? Just as a layer of silver is the difference. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of one is the root of all evil, which falls on the covenant after they have dared to debate, pierced themselves living in his songs. In the New England Revivalist era of the Great Awakening in 1730s and 1740s, there was a pastor of Boston College Church by the name of Cotton Mather. Cotton Mather, back then, when the pastors of churches preached their sermons and newspapers and reprint them word for word. That's why we have so many sinners in the hands of the name of God, God and edits them. So we had it because it was put in place as a routine question. But Cotton Mather made a statement once in one of his Sunday morning messages. True religion and devotion to God always brings prosperity. It can't happen. It's a principle of faith. You believe God for your finances, God will meet your needs. You give, it will be given to you. You give more, more will be given to you. You can't violate the principle of God and His Word. His Word quotes. The commentator says, true religion always begets prosperity, but the dollar often devours the mother. Prosperity is the offspring of obedience to God, but sometimes the offspring is the source of relationship. So if you don't let silver bow to me, amen? Matthew 13:22 says, He also does the seed seed among the thorns, He will carry the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, He becomes untrue. The stuff this world has to offer is not going to make you happy. I've been in need, and I've had abundance. I like abundance better. But the wisdom of God will teach you to be grateful and humble when you have more than enough. And don't let your more than enough block your vision to these others around you. Amen? Balance is God's wisdom. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen? Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord is makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. He that would increase riches will increase sorrow, Proverbs also says. You can't let riches be your goal. You've got to let the blessing of God be your goal and give you the wisdom to be able to know where to do it, who to help. You can't help those people. They become a black hole in your eyes. But some people, all they need is a little help to encourage their heart to be able to know. You know, the Word of God is so absolutely essential, not just to hear. Faith comes by hearing. But it's so essential to follow. To do what you see in the Word of God for you to do. There's an old Armenian man, Dino Shigeru, who founded a group called the Full Gospel Business Association. He wrote a book that made a huge dent to me, and somebody's being impressed. Well, Dino Shigeru made a dent to me when I read his book called The Happiest People on Earth. Tremendous testimony after testimony, healing of deliverance. But in the final pages of the book, he says, and I found that the happiest people on earth are those who know what God wants them to do with their life, and they're doing it. I stood before a church in Havana, Cuba, 1993. The Russians were still there, and speaking in the go. They let me speak one Sunday. I said, I'm standing in the midst of communist oppression, of church hatred and persecution, standing here against the law of my country and yours, being safe. Safer than I've ever been in my life, because the safest place to be is the Word of God. Do what the Word says. Trust God for what the Word says. Let me tell you, this story is a little bit more involved, but this is a tremendous rabbinical lesson. Y'all don't need to come to the synagogue this morning. Yes, Rabbi Rosenthal told me, Michael, I think you're not following the right career path. He said, you can either be a singer songwriter or a rabbi. There was a king, a very wealthy king, who was traveling through strange lands. He met a very poor young man on his voyage, and his year-old lady boy. The king made a proposition to this young man. He said, you come with me to my country, and you work for me. Stay with me without ever coming home for 20 years. And I will make you the wealthiest man in the country. I'll give you riches. The young man didn't like the idea of being his wife and family. Neither did his wife. They talked about it and they thought about it. 20 years from now, I'm going to stay here. wealthy family. 20 years from now, you'll be in your early 40s and be as poor as you are now. But 20 years from now, you go to the king, and he fulfills his promise at 20 years old to be wealthy. So he inquired us after much prayer so that he would go to the kingdom. Now, every way I do it, 2-3 weeks and a month long journey to get back to his country, the promise to riches is the same whole thing. So he did it. He wrote letters, he received letters. But he never could see his family until 20 years up, and he came to town for 20 years to the Lord. The king had come. And the king called him in the day before his 20 years was up and said, I got a deal with it. I got a lot. I will tell you 3 things that will make you safe, healthy, and wealthy. They will stay for the treasure I promised you 20 years ago. He trusted the king. He had seen him do things that were amazing. He said, I'll provide you enough money for the journey home, provisions for the journey home. And he said, okay, I'll do it. That's taking a big risk. So the king gives him a stack of money, which is plenty enough for provisions, because he's got 3 weeks to a month to get home. Traveling through nations. And he gives him baskets of bread. One is fairly small. He said, this is taking you on the road to get home. The other one is much larger across the road. He said, now that one, you don't touch until you get to your kitchen table with your wife and your children. And you share it with them. He said, okay, well, what are these words of wisdom? He said, first, never take do not involve yourself with the troubles of others without being confronted. Never be involved with someone else's problems and troubles or battles without an invitation or being asked. And the third principle he gave him was, if something really matters, if it's very important, never judge. Loaves of bread and started out home. And on the way home, every doubt he ever had came back to haunt him. You've worked 20 years away from your family, now you've grown up with God. How foolish you were to make that decision. And he trusted the king. Oh, well, here we go. He's a week into his journey home, and he meets people at part of the road he had never seen before. And the people there said, oh, since you have been gone for 20 years, 7 years back, they built a big road. It'll save you 4 days of your journey back to where you live. Everybody goes that way now. It's a really nice, well-kept road. No rocks and crevices like you have to travel this way. And the man said, well, that's good. I'll let you get home 4 days earlier. So he goes about a half mile over to the new road and remembers what the wise old king said. Never take shortcuts. Stay on the proven path. He turns around, walks a half mile back to the intersection, and goes on about his journey. And about a week later, he comes across the people coming from where the new road was, coming across the path. He said, oh, did you hear? There were a group of bandits laying waste for all the travelers on that new road that killed anybody from about a week to win. Now take shortcuts. Stay Well, he goes on about 3 or 4 more days, and he comes to a place to stop at an inn, a roadside inn. He has money for a room, but there is no room at the inn. There's no room anywhere. So he offers the man a piece of money to let him sleep in the woodshed out back in the inn. So he curls up his little cot on the floor, and about 1 o'clock in the morning, he hears a huge commotion. I mean, screaming and battles. And he rushes to the door, and starts to turn the door and walk out to the plague and remember what Jesus said. Never get involved in someone else's plague without an invitation. He swallowed the bar, went back, laid in his cot, and noticed no way he slept the rest of the night. When he got up the next morning, there was a marauding army had come through, killed everybody in the community. Everybody in the community, they had to assume they had to be religious. So that's twice now that he's learned. Well, another week goes by, and he finally gets back to his house. He's home. He's in his home building. He walks up to his house, just a step quicker. He's so enthused, and he looks through the window of his house. There's his wife, hugging an old, kissing a much younger man. He's just crushed. Oh, Lord, I wrote her letter. Didn't she know I was coming? He gets disgusted. Throws a big lump of bread against the back of the house and starts leaving town. And the words of the old king came back to him. This is really nice. Never let it snap up. So he decided he would go back and fight for his life. He goes back, walks back in town, picks up the old lump of bread in the sack, goes to the front door, and knocks on the door, demanding his wife explain herself to him. Grabs him with open arms and kisses him and says, "Don't you remember your old son? He's 21 now. Going to go find a young man." So after he told his journeys, they reunited, they sat down and had a meal. They said, "Oh," and the king said to him, "She is so disappointed that he brought nothing back for him, but she's delighted." So they cut open this huge, hard bread and the kids. When they cut into this little hard, large loaf of bread, it's filled with jewels and gold, money, 3 times more than he promised in the original, if he stayed for 20 years. You know, the words are precious if they're right. But if you don't follow the words, you will suffer. When God said, "Thou shalt not kill," it's not a suggestion. When he said, "Thou shalt not steal," he was not suggesting something. When he said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," he was not suggesting. It's not standard in life. And the word we have from God caused so many thousands of people their lives over the years. The words of the wise king are the very last in the book of the world. I love that story. It's the point of the story. This matters, right? I'll tell you three things that give you safety, peace, health, and great wealth. If you work these words, they'll work for you. And this is Jewish people telling this story. It's not even faith churches. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my eyes." If you follow God's instructions for your life, it will lead you to health, peace, safety, and all your needs being supplied. Speak the word. Don't speak your vision. Speak the answer. Speak your vision. Don't speak your disease. Speak healing. Speak health. You shape your world by the word that comes out of your mouth. Amen. How many guys are there? You said, "I do," and you were doing it. You did. Stay with it. Oh, yeah. There's an old message that one of the old preachers was taught back in, I think it was 1958. It was a little book he wrote, your word becomes gospel, it's when your destiny is sure. Another true story from 1950, and this is recorded actually in a little book by the son of this cardinal. He was a master craftsman, wonderful woodwork, he did all the planning. He was a master craftsman in all areas of home building. He had worked for about 40 years for a very wealthy contractor. And the only he announced at each point in time, I'm going to go home to rest, I'm tired of doing this work. I don't work, I won't work this hard anymore. So the wealthy contractor said, look, I know you're tired, but you're making time to pay for it. Please, can you build one more house for y'all to do the finest house you've ever built? I don't want anybody else to do it but me. I know your skill set, I know how you work. Could you please do this? No money. Money's not a issue. You need to find the materials, do the very best job you can. One more house, and we'll be done. He reluctantly said, okay. But the old man was tired. He didn't feel like he was doing exactly what he was doing. He sat out deals and keeping materials, time to do, and using material things. He took some shortcuts. What do the old wise people say about shortcuts? Oh, man. But he used some of the materials and cut corners and some things that wouldn't show. The contractor wanted him to build the finest house he'd ever built. What he built was something that looked like the finest house he'd ever built. But he knew that down the road, there's some maintenance issues and some problems that come out of the rebuild at the time. He knew that. And the owner said, okay, thank you, he's done with the house. He said, can I go home now? He said, not yet. I need you to get your meat wife. And right here, I want to see this house. Okay. He said, give me this retirement check. He said, here's the retirement check, and here's the keys. This is your house. It's your retirement check. For me to leave. You be careful how you build your house, but you don't have to live it. That's a true story. Isn't that amazing? Don't teach shortcuts. Save and improve on that. You've got a good builder, done it the right way for 40 years, and you've got shortcuts to be here. But Galatians 6:9 says, do not weary in well-doing, but keep ceasing and shall reap what you sow not. Be very careful how you build your world and your life, because the words come out of your mouth and the things you do in your hands are shaking. And the result of your confession also deals with Christ's presence. The man of God was saved. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God which is given to me, the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builder builds, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Be careful about how you build your life. Amen? Galatians 3:22 says, servants, obey in all things your master's will of the flesh. Not with eye service as men please, don't with a fear to do it right. But the sin of the heart, fear of God. And whatsoever you do, do it partly as unto the Lord and not unto me. Of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. God can deliver you from any trouble. God's wisdom will prevent you from getting into the trouble. What was Eli told Saul? Samuel told Saul, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. A sacrifice is a system of satisfied God, and you can back into fellowship with him when they know this. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Not being in this is better than being in this. Amen? James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, let it ask of God and give us all men liberally, and upbraid it not. I got a little quick show here for you. when Leo goes to the rabbi, he nails him. Rabbi, I have talked about you. I've called you names. I've told things about you to make you look better on people I don't want to. I've been gossiping about you and criticizing you. I want to repent and make it right. Rabbi Hillel says, okay. Check it, check it. He goes to the architect and he says, hey, Bill, really in that? Now, I want you to walk around the outside of the city and I want you to take every feather out of the chicken as you walk around the city. Come back with no feathers in the chicken. I'll help you repent. So Shalil walks there, put a 10 feathers and everything. He's got that thing down to 10 feathers. He comes back to the rabbi hours later. Says, Rabbi, here it is. I've done it. I've repented. He said, not yet. Go put the feathers back. Oh, but words leave your mouth and bring the fruit and the results. And you can't take them back. Watch what you're talking about. Amen. One more quick story. I'm going to listen to your story. Because this is my story. I grew up in a preacher's house. Stereotypical preacher's kid. I found it. 4 years after leaving my mom and dad's house, to walk, I found myself a stereotypical kid. Working with a pastor. Living a life of fear. Sometimes when I had 103 feet, I knew I had pneumonia, but was afraid to go to free health care across the street from the platform. I know what living hell is. I had a director of the FBI come to my house one day, and I told him, I don't have a warrant. I just want to take the information. From that, the hitchhiker went down the highway, quite here on me, picked me up, took me to the home place. A room full of white-haired old ladies, fully glowing the power of the Holy Ghost, prayed over me to cast that devil and addiction out of my life. And for the last 47 years, I've been free. And I want you to know that if you don't get prayer about 6 hours a day, they told the man, silver and gold have I none, but I've got something. So he says, I have given. I have 27 years carried deliverance from addiction. I carried it with me all around me. I had it with me in my feet rising up in the rocket. God can do deliverance from whatever trouble you have. He can do it with instant, he can do it by his power. He does it without rehab, he does it without prison terms. He does it without everybody in his family turning away from you. You're willing to turn to him. He will turn to you. He told his disciples, he knows. Those who come to me, under no set of circumstances, are coming away. I have no wise cast out of you. You can't bring a big enough mess to God if he won't receive you. No matter how many steps you've taken away from God, you go back to God in one step. Father, I thank you right now. Wherever people are, wherever they're bound by, God, deliver us. Set free this morning. God, I thank you for freedom from fear, freedom from sickness, freedom from lack, freedom from bondage of all kinds of addictions, to alcohol, to drugs, to denial, to anything that's wrong. God, I thank you, Lord, for freedom to deliver us. Father, if anybody in the sound of my voice needs to know you, Father, Lord, put it in their heart right now that the words of their mouth that can be fulfilled. There's life in your tongue. become the Lord of my life, of my family, of my finances. Lord, you are Lord of all. And I surrender to you in the name of Jesus. By the power of the blood of Jesus, you have applied to my life and my heart. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Come on, stand to your feet, everybody. That was a great word from Pastor Mike, right?